Okay, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Today, I'm going to start with two psukim in the book of Mishlei. They are separated by many chapters, and then we're going to see their connection to some of our Avaida in the month of Elul. Both of them are relatively well-known psukim. The first one is in Perek Beis. Pasuk Dalid and Hey, Perek Beis, chapter 2, 4 and 5. Im tivakshena ka kesef, v'chatmonim tichapsetachbesena. If you seek it meaning knowledge of Hashem, closeness to Hashem, if you seek it like you would seek silver, v'chatmonim tachbesena, and you search like you would search for buried treasure, us, only then, Tovin Yiras Hashem, will you understand the true idea of Yiras Hashem, of reverence and awe for Hashem? V'das Aleikim Timtza, and true knowledge of God you will find. Okay, let me point out, das and knowledge. Knowledge is a very, very weak translation of das. Das is really a knowledge that is correlated to emotional intimacy. For example, Vayeda Adam es Chava Ishto. Marital intimacy is called Das because if it's done in the right way, it creates a closeness and a bond. When we talk about Das Elohim, knowledge of God, we don't mean just something in the head, but we mean the intimacy of being Makushar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Shlomo HaMelech says, both to acquire Yiras Hashem, which does not mean fear as much as it means reverence and awe, and to have an emotional connection to Hashem. It is taloi on your looking for it, the way you would look for silver or money, and the way you would look for buried treasure. That's going to have a number of connotations. In the Chafetz Chaim Svarim, he uses this pasuk very, very often, and he often draws a lot of lessons. He basically says that the way you have to approach Avodas Hashem is the same way you would try to create a business. And again, I'll talk about that as we go on. But the simple meaning of the pasuk is, before we even get to the Chafetz Chaim's Ha'oras, is that this refers to yearning and desire. A person greatly desires money. In fact, the Vilna Gaon says, you know, the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma that the Chachamim were debating, why is it that in the Tanakh people are running after idols all the time? And we don't have any particular Yetzirah to worship idols. You know, we don't feel I have to worship an idol. And the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma that at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the people of the Great Assembly, they fasted and they prayed that Hashem should take away the Yetzer Hara for idolatry. So we lost that Yetzer Hara. We don't have it anymore. It was such a powerful Yetzer Hara, we don't even understand what it was. And Hashem normally does not interfere with free will, but that he took away. Now it's interesting that there's a certain loss here. Rav Meir Simcha points out in the Meshech Chochmah that the same time that we lost the Yetzer Hara for idolatry, we lost the Koach of prophecy. Because the last Nevi'im are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and they are at the very beginning of the Bayit Sheni. So what's the connection? The Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah, we think, is a bad thing. Nevuah is a great and holy thing. Why should the loss of the bad also connect to the loss of the good? Like, what is the connection at all? So the truth of the matter is, there is a connection. The Rambam writes that although the Yetzirah of idolatry degenerated into a very immoral life, the origin of Avodah Zarah came out of a great reverence for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. People had such reverence, such awe for God, that they thought they were not worthy of praying to Him. They thought they were not worthy of asking Him. So the same way, you don't go to the president, you don't go to the king, if your sidewalk needs a little repair. You go to subordinate officials. So too, they felt, we will worship the sun and the moon, not because we believe they are the ultimate creators, but because it's not kavod for Hashem. This was the mistake. The Rambam calls this tolus gadol, very big mistake. But the mistake was, we don't have the right to bother HaKadosh Baruch Hu with our petty, insignificant concerns. So we'll go to the assistants. Eventually it degenerated and became a lack of belief in Hashem. But Avodah Zarah came originally from a tremendous sense of how great the Eibishter was that we can't approach it. Now, that actually is a very noble impulse, to be filled with pachad as to the majesty and greatness of God. But it took us in a bad place. So Hashem, and essentially, did the equivalent of a spiritual lobotomy. Meaning the way the Yetzer Hara of idolatry was eliminated was by taking away the reverence that we had for Hashem. In other words, like this. The attitude was, we can't even understand this attitude, that a person couldn't even go daven. He was so scared, so filled with awe and reverence. Who am I to approach Hashem? I'll pray to the sun instead. I'll pray to the moon instead. Now, how many of us get up in the morning? Now, there may be a lot of reasons we don't want to go to shul. There may be a lot of reasons. But for most of us, I don't think the reason is, I am so in awe of Hashem that I'm afraid to walk into the shul. So what happened basically was, just as, Lahavdil, in a real lobotomy, they do it much less today. But often, if a person had epilepsy or whatever it is, so they used to cut out part of the brain, but unfortunately, there's some good things that come out with the bad things. In order for Hashem to surgically eliminate the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, He had to diminish our reverence for God. So I no longer feel unworthy to pray to Hashem, and then I'll be less nimshach to idolatry. That's the correlation, Rav Meir Simcha says, between the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah and the loss of Nevuah.
We know the Torah, the Avot, belief in Hashem, the Avot, pray to Hashem, and so on. Right. So at what point did all this stop? Did their children, or Yaakov prayed?
First of all, in Mitzrayim, number one, we became over the Avodah Zarah, and then when we came to Eretz Canaan, there were different times that we were influenced by the nations of the Canaanites. That's why Hashem really wanted us to eradicate, but we did not fully do that either. Now, here is the thing. The Vilna Gaon, however, says, we're going to bring it back to Mishlei now, that if we want to know how strong the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah is, we have to know that there's never a vacuum. If we lost that Yetzer Hara, it now becomes the Yetzer Hara for money. The Yetzer Hara for money is as strong as the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. And we know what people do for money, what people do for comforts, whatever it would be. In some ways, we could say that's a Yerida, because the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah comes from a spiritual sense of the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yetzirah for money is only gashmi, it's only material and the like. By the way, one example of someone who actually did have this busha, the Alter Rebbe, the first Chabad Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, had a son who was his successor for a short while. He didn't live that much long after his father died. He's called the Mittler Rebbe, the middle Rebbe, because the Alter Rebbe was Rebbe for around 30 years, and the grandson, the Tzemach Tzedek, was Rebbe for around 30 years. These were long reigns. The Mittler Rebbe was a short reign, so he's called the middle, the rabbi in the middle between the Baal HaTanya and the Tzemach Tzedek. The Mittler Rebbe's name was Rav Dov Ber. He was named after the Alter Rebbe's Rebbe, which was the Mezritcher Magid, Rav Dov Ber, who was the Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov. Right, so it's Baal Shem Tov, the Magid of Mezritch. The Magid of Mezritch had many, many Talmidim, Rav Levi Yitzhak of Berdichev, Rav Elimelech. These were all Talmidim of the Magid of Mezritch, and the Baal HaTanya was the youngest of the Talmidim of the Magid of Mezritch, although at least Chabad likes to say that the Rav Levi Yitzhak said that he was the youngest, and he took all the smetna, he took all the cream, just like the youngest sometimes gets the best portion. He says he took the best from our Rebbe. Again, that's what Chabad said. I don't know for sure. I can't vouch for it as an objective reality. But the Mittler Rebbe, they say, could never be called to the Torah because he said he was ashamed to be called to the Torah. He says, who is he to get an aliyah? Who is he to stand before Hashem's Torah and recite a bracha? So the only time he got an aliyah was on Simchas Torah together with the children. Because he says, when the children come up, I can come up as well. But he literally was ashamed. He says he was a mevuyash to be called to the Torah. So that was kind of the old attitude, which we don't really have today at all. So be it as it may, the Vilna Gaon is telling us that the Yetzer Hara for money is very powerful. And the Pasuk here is telling me, you will not be zoche to Yiras Hashem and the intimate connection with Hashem that's called Das Elokim unless you bring to it the same ratzon, the same yearning, the same enthusiasm, the same passion that you bring for looking for kesef and looking for buried treasure. Okay, so that's the simple pshat of the pasuk. I'll come back and give you another pshat in a few minutes. I want to show you the other pasuk first. Now, the next pasuk I want you to look at is all the way in Perek Chaf Hei, chapter 25. And this is pasuk Vav and Zayin. It's a couplet. Al tishadar lifnei melech. Do not glorify yourself in front of the king. Uvimkom gedolim al tamod. And do not stand among the great ones. Why? Ki tov omar lecha alei heina mihashpilcha lifnei nediv asher ro'einecha. It's better that you sit in a lowly place and they invite you to come up. Again, imagine the image, right? Let's imagine that you come to a banquet and you're not sure, are you supposed to sit at the head table or not? You don't know. So Shlomo HaMelech is advising you, sit at a regular table, and then if they invite you to go up, that's good. That's much better than sitting at the head table and they tell you, please get down. Right? So quite literally, it says, better that they tell you, come up, than they tell you, go down. Now, obviously, the pasuk means much more than this. And the Vilna Gaon says here that this is a lesson in the learning of Torah. And this is actually very relevant in with our own children. That people often want to learn in the best yeshiva, the greatest Rosh Yeshiva, the greatest gadol. But you know, sometimes learning with the greatest gadol is not really right for a particular person. He may not follow, he may not understand. So the issue is not, I want to get my child, my son, in the best yeshiva. Rather, I want to get my son in the best yeshiva for him. The best yeshiva for him may not automatically be the best yeshiva, however that's even defined. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon is saying, a person, a Talmud for Torah, has to realistically know his limits. Don't necessarily stand among the great ones if you're not yet there yet. Be willing to be humble. Be willing to be modest. Be willing to start at a lower level. And then, be'ezrat Hashem, you'll come up. They'll promote you. You'll rise. You'll grow. As opposed to starting at some high level that's artificial, in which you get pulled down. Right? And that's actually, it's a very important lesson, because certainly it's a well-known problem in the Torah world generally. It's part of a much larger issue of parenting, that we often want to live out our own dreams through our children. And the things that we wished we could do, we want our children to do instead. So lahavdil, in the secular world, maybe even the Jewish world, I don't know, if dad was a football player at the University of Michigan and had a knee injury, he may push his son to be a football player, even though that might not be the son's talent. In learning as well, we live in a world where even Torah becomes an avenue of competition. Think about it in Shidduchim. You know, the boy has to go through a certain type of hierarchy, Lakewood, Brisk, etc. I mean, I knew a person who had difficulty getting Shidduchim, Baruch Hashem, he's married, because he spent all of his yeshiva learning years in Torah Or. Now, Torah Or was the yeshiva of Rav Scheinberg. Rav Scheinberg was one of Gedolei Yisrael. But in the crazy world we live in, what's he doing in Torah Or? You know, that's not, it should be Lakewood, it should be Brisk, there's even an order in which you're supposed to go. If you don't follow that order, people wonder what's going on. Now, obviously, that's the pressure on the boys. There are obviously great, great pressures on the girls as well. Ain time become all the high in terms of money and everything else. But what we've done is, we've turned Torah, Yira Shemayim, Midos, we've turned it into commodities, we've turned it into superficialities. And what the Vilna Gaon is saying is, in Avodas Hashem, if you start from a supposedly a lower level, but one that is matim for you, one that you understand, one that you grow from, that is better than simply jumping to high levels. Yeah.
How does it fit with Zanav Larayot?
So it's connected. So the question that was raised is, Pirkei Avos does say seemingly the opposite idea. Better to be Zanav LaRayos, that means better to be the tail of a lion, meaning even if you're the lowest in a group of great people, instead of being Rosh, instead of being the head of the foxes. So that does mean you should put yourself in a challenging environment, but the point I want to make is this. A Zanav LaRayos is still part of the lion. Right, the tail of a lion is still a lion, meaning you still are connected to that group. You're part of the lion, as opposed to the idea of a shual going into the rayos. That wouldn't be proper, right? The fox should not go where the lions are. But if you can be a zanav, then it's kedai. Which means, in fact, this point is much broader. It's not just about chinuch. It's also about avodas Hashem generally. One of the themes the Vilna Gaon emphasizes very, very often, and this is a hard one, is, on one hand, we always have to grow. We always have to stretch ourselves. We always have to challenge ourselves. We can't just live a life where I simply stay the same. Because what's the point? On the other hand, you have to be careful not to overextend yourself to a madrega that you're not yet ready for. Again, physical exercise is a very, very perfect analogy to this. Let's say a person wants to get into better physical condition. So they want to lift weight, right? So they could lift, let's say, 25 pounds easily. So if all they do is lift 25 pounds forever and ever and ever, that's not going to help them. They're going to remain the same. So they decided they have to increase. So Monday they did 25. Tuesday they want to do 525. You know, not going to work very well. That's going to break you. That's going to destroy you. Or a person who hasn't run for 50 years sees the signs of the Jerusalem Marathon and says, oh, that's good, 25 mile, whatever it is. You can't do that. Meaning to say, you have to work up to things gradually. So the challenge is, you need to be in an environment which requires that you do more and better than you're doing, but within a framework that is not too difficult. Because when it gets too difficult, it breaks you. And when it breaks you, what happens is, not only do you not achieve the goals of the new system, but you could even lose all of the things you've already achieved. A person gets depressed, a person gets broken, a person feels useless. Oh, did you want to say? Yeah.
When you mentioned Torah Or, I just wanted to mention that the new fellow who's taking place at Greenblatt learned for 2 years in Torah Or.
No, called Torah.
I'm sorry, the new fellow? I'm sorry, the new fellow what?
He's replacing Berkowitz.
Berkowitz.
He's replacing Greenblatt.
One second, Rabbi Berkowitz became Rosh Yeshiva Beis
HaTorah.
No. Oh, I'm sorry.
Avi Berkowitz.
Oh, okay.
Replacing Greenblatt, who resigned.
Okay, okay.
And he turned in Torah Or. Okay.
No, he
didn't.
That's what it said.
Okay, okay.
Whatever.
We'll try to verify it, but okay. No, listen, obviously Torah is a wonderful yeshiva, and obviously both Reb Scheinberg, the final brother, Reb Scheinberg's son, and all the Rebbeim and the Mashgichim are wonderful people. It's not me that is making any negative reference, God forbid, at all, to Torah. I can just tell you, in the stereotypical Shidduch world, it's really idiotic, but these things are considered to be a little bit of a black mark. I can't explain it. All I'm telling you is, there is such a rigid hierarchy of where you're supposed to go that people will raise questions about this. And this is what the Vilna Gaon is saying, that this is not relevant. The issue is not kavod, the issue is not prestige. The issue is, where do I learn? Where do I grow? And in Avodas Hashem generally, what's saying is, do not try to be more than you're ready to be. Challenge yourself, stretch yourself, enlarge yourself, go out of your comfort zone, but do it in a gradual way. I mean, listen, in a place like Or Sameach, where we deal with people who are Chozrei B'Tshuva, this is a phenomenon that happens all the time. Day one, a person might come in wearing shorts and jeans and tank top, and day two, he shaved his head and has a payas and is wearing a kapata. Now, people who undergo those types of amazing, radical, overnight transitions, unfortunately, tend not to last. Because a month later, they will be back to where they were, and perhaps they would have left the yeshiva and stopped keeping mitzvahs. Right? So you have to work slowly. You have to build a foundation. You can't build a 100th story of a building until you have 99 stories. You can't just jump to the top. And that's what this pasuk is saying. The pasuk is saying, start low and start small. And then the melech, Hashem, will tell you, Alei! As opposed to people who artificially start high. Same thing in learning. People want to learn Kabbalah, right? People want to learn Kabbalah. They don't know the aleph base yet. But they want to learn Zohar and everything else. But no. At that point, you try to go up, Hashem says, go down. You're not ready. Yes. Yes.
Ashkafically, I have a problem with the Rambam. Why does Hashem have to divert the Sahara from the Zara to money? Why can't Hashem just take it away? And that's it, or part of the branch, so to speak, to be dissected and have it to direct it with a...
Exactly. No, it's a good question. I mean, Hashem can certainly do surgery in the most skillful way. Hashem doesn't have the limitations of a human surgeon. I think the idea is like this. The idea is that because the world does require the principle of free will, where we struggle against evil, if Hashem reduces the struggle in one area, he has to give us a struggle in another area. Because the purpose of life is to fight the Yetzer Hara and overcome evil. So you can't just ask Hashem, eliminate this evil, eliminate this, eliminate this, because then there's no struggle and there's no point. There's no point. This is a fascinating thing. There's no point in living in a world without a Yetzer Hara. Because if I lived in a world without a Yetzer Hara, then my doing good wouldn't be anything. I would just be a machine. Well, but it has to be, so to speak, that numerically you've got to keep the... If one goes away, the other comes in. Or maybe the pshat is, maybe I would say it a little differently. maybe the HR of money is automatic, meaning to say, if Hashem took away the HR of Avodah Zarah, that means we think less about the greatness of Hashem. Then it's not that Hashem gave us the HR for money, but automatically we are more meshukah in Gashmias, because Hashem is less on our minds. In other words, it's an automatic process. You don't think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're thinking about Havlei Olam Hazeh. So it's not that Hashem gave us the Yetzer Hara, it's that automatically. You're not a godly person anymore, so to speak. So Memela, you're Meshuka in Havlei Olam Hazeh. So now what I want is, I want to connect the two psukim that I showed, or the two couplets that I showed you. The first was the idea of seeking Yiras Hashem like money and treasure. And the second is, don't be too great. Know your place. Don't try to achieve madregot that you're not prepared to achieve. Build avodah gradually. So here we know the following. We know that we're in the month of Elul. And Elul is a month, really, of great, great love, divine love. The Alter Rebbe has a very famous mashal. If you have any shach to Chabad, you've heard this mashal many times, that Elul is Hamelech Basadeh, meaning the whole year, the king is in his palace, and you can see him, but you need appointments, there's a bureaucracy. But once a year, the king leaves his palace, and the king wanders into the fields without secret service, without security, without guards. And anybody that can approach him is able to approach him. That's Elul, Hamelech Basadeh. So, we talked last week and other times as well that the idea of tshuva is not simply how bad I am, but it's really an opportunity, it's a joy, it's a simcha. Hashem is waiting for us. And the word tshuva, quite literally, does not mean repentance. Tshuva, quite literally, means returning. We return to Hashem. Tshuva Yisrael, at Hashem Elokecha, return to God. And therefore there is a joy in tshuva, a joy of renewal, a joy of returning. So what is our avodah in the month of Elul? Our avodah in the month of Elul would be encapsulated by two words, cheshbon hanefesh. We make a cheshbon hanefesh. We look at our spiritual life and we try to engage in a spiritual accounting. So I would suggest to you that the notion of spiritual accounting encompasses maybe three ideas that we can think about. An accountant, right, Roeh Cheshbon. Imagine if you had an accountant who only recorded the debts and the liabilities of the business and didn't record the credits and the assets. That would be a very incomplete financial statement. A financial statement has to take account not only of debts and liabilities, debits, but credits, assets, and income. So too, we make a mistake. You know, sometimes people say, oh, what is cheshbon nefesh? Cheshbon nefesh is, I try to keep a record of all of the things I did wrong. No, that's not what cheshbon nefesh is. That's only an accounting of debits. Cheshbon nefesh means you have to keep in mind your strengths as well. What did you accomplish? What are you good in? What midos do you feel that you've progressed? Because you see, if you only keep a cheshbon nefesh of your mistakes and your failures, then you get discouraged. That does not give you a chizuk. But when you recognize the good that you've done during the year, then you have a foundation upon which you can rebuild. So the first idea of cheshbon nefesh is consider your strengths as well as your weaknesses. Recognize your kochos. Recognize your accomplishments. There is room in life for a certain amount of pride. It's a non-arrogant pride, but it's the pride of knowing that Baruch Hashem, I accomplished something this past year. I called up somebody that I thought would be very difficult to interact with, and I did it. I made a relationship better. I was a little more careful in Lashon Hara than I was in past years, whatever it might be. And keep a record and be aware of it. And that should give a person encouragement. Yes, I can change. I can move. things can be better, because they have been better. Then I can use it to build mala. That's first point number one, that Cheshbon HaNefesh must take into account assets and strengths as well as liabilities and deficits. Rav Yerucham of Mir, the great Mashgiach of Mir, used to say that the person who is not aware of their faults is a fool. If I think I have nothing wrong with me, I am a foolish person. But the person who is not aware of their greatness and their strengths is a tragic person, because they will never have the tools by which they could create a meaningful life. So know your kochos, and know that Hashem gave you kochos, because it would be very, very perverse for Hashem to give us a mission and not give us the ability that we need to succeed in that mission. That is point number one about Cheshbon HaNefesh. Point number two about Cheshbon HaNefesh, and this is going to go back to Perek Beis, the Pasuk of Money, this is why I brought it in, is you got to be specific. Meaning, very often, and maybe I'm speaking more about children, but I think it even applies to us as adults, people look at Shuva as this generic idea, I want to be good, I want to be better. And I think in my mind, often you find high school kids, whatever, they get drunk on Purim and they start crying and sobbing. You know, both adolescents are full of very powerful emotions. Some of it is hormonal. I want to be good! I want to be good, you know. And they collapse in their Rebbe's arms, and then they'll sleep and miss davening the next day. So, here's the point. Generic declarations of wanting to be good, although that's important because it shows what you really want, don't mean very much unless they're tied to specific goals. And that, the Chafetz Chaim says, going back to Perek Beis, when Perek Beis says, you must seek Yiras Hashem the way you seek money. So I gave you an interpretation, the same level of desire that we seek money, we should seek in Avodas Hashem. And that's true. But there's another kinach. The Chafetz Chaim points out, when a person goes into business, and much more so I think today than it was in the Chafetz Chaim's time, you can't just decide, I want to sell pizza, falafel. You have to have what's called a business plan. You have to think about, what are my goals? What are the ways I can reach the goals? What are the problems I'm going to encounter? Now, obviously, a business plan is not etched in stone, because life changes and you have to be flexible and adjust, but you have to have some specificity in what you want to do. Was it Mishpacha or Bina, one of those magazines? It's interesting. They have a thing where people propose business. Did you see that? It's like a column there. People come up with business ideas in front of a committee that can give them financing. And you often find that they comment, you know, you have a good general idea, but you're not answering the questions about how to do this, 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 and this. You see it. This has come out every month that they have that column. I haven't seen it recently. You know, that's kind of the criticism that comes up. Well, the Chafetz Chaim says, Avodas Hashem is exactly the same. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech means when he compares it to a business. What are your goals? How are you going to achieve those goals? What are the pitfalls that you face in achieving those goals? Think about it. Articulate it. Write it down. Cheshbon HaNefesh isn't simply this generic promise, Hashem, I want to be better next year. It's trying to define, what exactly do you mean by that? And how exactly do you want to accomplish that? Think about that. And that does require that you ask yourself, well, what were the obstacles I faced in the past when I had these different challenges? How do I minimize or eliminate or at least minimize those obstacles in the future? Now, you may ask, who has time to do that? Well, that's a very, very good question. The truth of the matter is, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we don't have time. It's a very funny thing. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, the Day of Tshuva, right? Well, how much time do we have on Yom Kippur to actually focus on the particular details of our life and what we need to do? We actually have very little time, because we're either davening all day or we need a little bit of a break just to rest. So Yom Kippur is meant to be not the day you do tshuva, it's the case, it's the culmination. But the Cheshbon HaNefesh is not done on Yom Kippur. The Cheshbon HaNefesh is done in Elul, Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So what this would mean practically is that even if you only take 5 or 10 minutes a day, not hours and hours, take a notebook, write some goals for the coming year, and try to create a business plan. And the Chafetz Chaim says, therefore, Im Techapsena Kakesef is not just referring to how strong your desire is, but it means you got to approach Ruchnius with a business mindset. Now, I know that may sound a little less idealistic, but you have to be practical, and you have to be specific, and you have to set definitive goals in life. Now, the third lesson of Cheshbon HaNefesh is the pasuk we looked at in Perek Chaf Hei, that the goals have to be realistic, manageable, and not too high. Right? Again, the physical world is a perfect analogy. The person wants to lose weight. You know, you can't say, I'm going to lose 20 pounds the first week and 30 pounds the second week. You know, it'll be wonderful. 2 weeks, I'll be finished. No? Things are slow. And sometimes you don't see an immediate gratification. But you got to try to keep on going, knowing that if you stick with something, there are going to be good results. In Avodas Hashem, it's certainly that way. A person works. A person is not going to see changes every single day, every single minute. But Mimela, these are the three ha'aras of Cheshbon HaNefesh. Ha'ara number one, take account of your strengths, not only your weaknesses. Ha'ara number two, be very, very specific in both setting goals and in trying to think through the ways you can set the goals, including thinking about the obstacles that make it difficult. And three, keep the goals relatively modest but attainable so you can stick to it. Right? So if a person says, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again, that will last until, you know, the next 5 minutes. But a person could say, you know, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara. I make a Kabbalah, Bali Neder, everything should be Bali Neder, that I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara Monday morning from 8 until 1. No matter what happens, 8 to 1, I am blind. I mean, I'll try to be careful the whole time, but 8 to 1 is my absolute no Lashon Hara time. Well, that might be something you could manage. And when you manage that, then we have the koach of mitzvah gereres mitzvah, that a mitzvah gives you a kayach to keep more mitzvahs, and then things can work. Actually, those are three ha'aras legabe cheshbon ha'nefesh.
I was thinking also that maybe we still have to have the mindset of the desire to go up, like the desire to get money, because otherwise we'll be happy and be content to stay on the low bench.
Right.
Like the second pasuk is telling us, stay on the low bench so that you'll be called up.
Right, no, that's correct. Obviously the goal is that you will go, you will have aliyah, but you have to do it in a graduated, you have to do it in a graduated way. That's correct. Now, in this connection, let me mention something in the Parsha. Now, we read yesterday Parsha Shoftim. And Parsha Shoftim begins with Shoftim v'Shoitrim titein lecha. There's a mitzvah in the Torah to appoint judges, and Shoitrim are policemen, enforcers. Just as we need judges to adjudicate what the halacha is, what's usher, what's mutter, who's chayiv, who's pater, we then need shotrim to enforce the judgments. Now, I don't. Probably no one here has any police experience. I don't have any police experience either. But in modern policing, it's emphasized quite a lot that the best police, just as the best doctors, are preventative. They try to prevent illness. So too, there's a concept called preventative policing. Meaning the idea would be, I don't know if they have it in Israel, but in the States, different communities try to have policemen on the streets all the time, not to punish people who have committed crimes, but by their presence, they discourage the crimes from being committed. Prevention. What's the old saying? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's true for illness. That's true for crime and the like. So therefore, ideally, a shoter can be understood, even in halacha, not so much as somebody who punishes people who do averos, but the institutions that prevent averos from being done. Right? So the shoter goes around before Shabbos to be sure the stores are closed. Right? That would be a shoter. He's not punishing Chilul Shabbos, it's for charity. He's preventing the Chilul Shabbos from taking place. Mashkichim would be shoterim. Right? The Rav HaMachshir is like a shofet. He decides what's kosher, what's treif. But who prevents the tarfas? That's the shoter, that's the mashkiach. Right? So you see the difference. The shofet is the adjudicator, the posek. The shoter is the enforcer who ensures that the psak will be carried out in a proper way. So here's what the Sifrei Chassidus say. Parsha Shoftim is always read in the month of Elul. Usually the first Shabbos of the month of Elul. This year, because Rosh Chodesh was Shabbos, it's the second Shabbos of the month of Elul. And note that Titein Lecha is Lashon Yachid. So the message of Shoftim v'Shotrim Titein Lecha is really a message to every single person that in your life and in your avodah, you have to incorporate both a shofet and a shoter. What does that mean? Meaning, my avodah requires, my tshuva requires, my cheshbon hanefesh requires that I be both a shofet and a shoter. A shofet is that faculty within me that gives me the insight what is the right derech in life and what is the wrong derech. Now, sometimes that's fairly easy. Sometimes being a shofet on that level, what is right and what is wrong, is fairly easy, even if I am over on it. I know Lashon Hara is bad, okay? I know Chilul Shabbos is bad. I know eating treif is bad. Other times, the level of shofet is quite difficult. For example, you have all these shilas. Can I say something negative about somebody in the context of a shidduch? Right, I got to decide with, you know, Das Torah, with the psak, and the like. So shofet is that faculty within you that determines what is the right behavior and what is the wrong behavior. Sometimes that determination is easy, and sometimes that determination is very hard, but that's the aspect of shofet. We'll call that moral clarity. Again, I don't mean it comes only from you. I mean, you talk to your spouse, you talk to your rebbeim, you talk to your rebbeins, whoever you talk to. You may have to talk to a lot of people, read, study, learn, daven. But ultimately, to be a shofet of myself means I determine what is the right path for me and what is the wrong path. But here is the connection. Being a shofet is not enough. Because even if I know what the right thing to do is, there are so many Yetzer Haras that are going to derail me. There are so many environmental influences that will pull me aside. I mean, let me give you an example. Let's imagine, I'm just picking an example out of random, let's imagine that a person has a lot of trouble with their parent or with their in-laws. Right, they just can't. Every time they meet their mother-in-law, I'm sure it does not get anyone here, they tense up. Now they know intellectually. It's not right. I need to be patient. I need to be tolerant. I need to be understanding. You know, mom means her best, even if, you know, she's not always sensitive, whatever it would be. So your shofet has given you direction. You know what you're supposed to do. And yet, when you show up and the words are exchanged that are certain triggers, what's going to happen is you're going to fall into the same negative patterns. Or you might. that you always fell into. Not because you didn't know what the right thing to do was. 2 minutes after you fall into that negative, you're going to be telling yourself, I don't mean to give much, I'm talking to myself too, you're going to be telling yourself, why did I do that? Didn't I know I'm not supposed to do that? Didn't I know that this just takes me to a bad place? So the failure is not the shofet. The shofet gave you direction. The failure is that you have not properly assessed the environmental triggers that cause you to fail. And that's the role of the shoter. The shoter is the enforcer, meaning now that we know what I'm supposed to do, what are my enforcement mechanisms? Now, that's a very tricky question. That's a whole other chachma. The shofet determines what my goals are, what is right and what is wrong. But the shoter has to be aware of the pitfalls. What are the high crime zones? What are the temptations? What are the weaknesses? And you have to figure out. Sometimes it might be avoidance. That may be sometimes just not interacting for a while. Sometimes it might be preparing a script in advance, meaning instead of the optimism, oh, everything will be wonderful, say, okay, what's my worst case scenario here? And then you kind of say, okay, if so-and-so says this to me, and that gets me upset, what do I say that will, you know, that might protect me from that? Okay? So, again, the examples are infinite. I can't even give you specific examples that much. But the point to remember is the shofet and the shofar. Now, it's interesting that some might say, hey, that's a wimpy type of tshuva. Because if I really do tshuva, I should confront the full brunt of the situation and be strong. What does the Rambam say? A famous passage of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, where the Rambam talks about how does a person know they have done tshuva gemura. Tshuva gemura means absolute tshuva. They know wherein they're the very same situation that caused them to sin. And they have the same strength and the same opportunity. And they just say no. The alcoholic, in order to have tshuva gemura, has to be in the bar, see his friends drink, sit with them as they're drinking, and he only has water or Coca-Cola, and he could sit there. The drug addict goes into the cocaine den, and everyone is having cocaine, and everyone is on a high, and he just sits there. And if that happens, the Rambam says, he's achieved a great madrega. That madrega is called tshuva gemura. But if the pshat is, he doesn't go into the bar because he's afraid he'll drink. Or he doesn't go into the drug den because he's afraid he'll take cocaine. That's not a complete tshuva because he really hasn't changed. So you might argue with me, well, wait a second. Why am I talking about avoiding situations? Why am I talking about diffusing tensions? Isn't tshuva gemura face the situation with the same intensity? And don't let it phase you. The answer is this. The answer is that you're actually not allowed to put yourself in that situation. Every single morning we daven, Al tevi'eni loli dei nisayon. Don't bring me to a nisayon. The Rambam just says, if you happen to be in a nisayon and you pass, then Baruch Hashem, you're very great. But chas v'shalom for any person. It's like saying, I walked through a minefield. Like any person who walks through a minefield, there is a chance they may come out okay. But that doesn't mean we would advise people to walk through a minefield. Hey, I went out okay, you can do the same thing. So tshuva gemura is what you would call an after-the-fact circumstance. If after the fact I'm in that situation, then I do the best I can, and if I'm zocheh, that's tshuva gemura. But I'm not allowed to do that. I have to minimize temptation. Even though you might call that a wimpy tshuva. And that is what a shoter does. A shoter creates the environmental circumstances that minimize the nisyonos and therefore create a greater probability that your tshuva will be successful. The shofet determines the goals. The shoter creates the means by which those goals are effected. And the fact that you're not supposed to put yourself in the situation of nisayon is really connected to what the Vilna Gaon says. Don't put yourself on a higher madrega than you know that you're on. Even David HaMelech. David HaMelech killed his Yetzer Hara. And he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, I have purified my heart. Test me any way you want, and I will pass your test. And of course, David HaMelech, a minute later, sees Bathsheba, and David is nifta. Al tamin bi'atzmacha ad yom mosecha. Don't believe in yourself. Now again, obviously you have to believe in yourself that you're good and you're capable. I'm not talking about that, chas v'shalom. But to believe that nothing can tempt me, don't have that belief until the day that you die. The day that you die. Because the world is filled with nisyonos. And our job is not to confront those situations that drag us down. Our job is try to modify our environment, to make it as good as we can, so it's less likely that we're going to be nichshol. That is the idea of shoftim v'shotrim. Yes, right? Avishak Hashunamis, yeah. Okay, I'm not entirely sure. It could very well be that he was not... Okay, I mean, you could learn that way. You can also learn that in his condition he was not capable either way. But okay, but it could be. I mean, the Baal HaTanya writes that there are, you know, there is a point at which Hashem as a reward to a tzaddik may take away the Yetzer Hara. But that's a reward. In other words, you can never assume that you've reached that level. Maybe you have. So really, life is kind of scary in that way. Life, the Maseilas Yesharim writes, is one perpetual battle against all sorts of enemies. What do they say about life generally? Nobody gets out of here alive. quite true. Nobody leaves this earth alive. And life is filled with all of these challenges. And we need to be realistic in trying to create the siviva in which we can be our best. And that is the meaning of shoftim, the shotrim. You can't just have it be a shofet, you have to be a shotrim. Right? So these are some cheshbonos. Let me just conclude that the kitzur, we know that the names of the months are not of Jewish origin at all. They are of Babylonian origin. So Elul, Tishrei, these are not Jewish names. These are Babylonian names. In fact, some of these names are Avodah Zarah. Tammuz, for example, in the book of Yechezkel, is the name of an idol. It's Avodah Zarah Mamish. And the Ramban has a beautiful drasha for Rosh Hashanah, which he talks about a lot of things. And in his drasha on Rosh Hashanah, he raises the question, why did the Chachamim substitute? In the Torah, all the months are counted from Nisan. Nisan is Chodesh HaRishon, first month, second month, Tishrei is the seventh month. Only after Bavel, that's why Megillas Esther is the first book of Tanakh that has Adar and Sivan, those months, because that was after the Golos, which was during the 70 years of Golos, towards the end of the 70 years of Golos. But what was the purpose of changing the Torah's nomenclature to a naming system that is based on Bavel? So the Ramban says, a very beautiful, interesting thought. The Ramban says, the same way that in Hebrew we don't have names for the days of the week, because every single day we think about Shabbos. Hayom Yom Rishon La Shabbos. Sheni La Shabbos. Because that way, whenever we talk about what day it is today, we're indirectly thinking about Shabbos. Zachor es Yom HaShabbos. Remember Shabbos every day. And just like the Torah counted the months from Nisan, so whenever we mention a month, we're thinking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, in the Torah's nomenclature. Chazal wanted us to think about Hashem's chesed in redeeming us from Babylonia as well, giving us reshus to return to Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, we talk about Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, to remember that there was a chesed, even though we weren't redeemed, really, because we were still under foreign domination, under Persia, but still, we were given permission to return to the land and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, when I mention the Babylonian name, I think about the Shivat Zion, the return to Zion in the days of Ezra. And the Chemia, it's a way of being makasher, tying ourselves to the redemption, or the partial redemption, of the Bayit Sheni. So, on one level, therefore, if the names of the months are of Babylonian origin, you would think there's almost no point in trying to give them some Hebrew meaning. And yet, we do find that although Chazal chose Babylonian names, in their Ruach HaKodesh, they chose names that in Hebrew will have a significance as well, sometimes directly and sometimes through abbreviations. And of course, Elul is the outstanding example of a month that has great symbolism, primarily through abbreviation. And Elul has three ramazim. The best known, the most famous one that everybody knows, is from Shir HaShirim. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Klal Yisrael says, I pledge myself to my beloved, and my beloved pledges himself to me. This is the love of Hashem and the Jewish people. And ani lidodi vidodi li, first letter of the four words, is Elul, which is very important. Elul is, as I said before, the month of love, the month of closeness, the month of Hamelech Basodeh. And tshuva, therefore, is not a matter of agony and pain and sadness, but the happiness of cleaning myself and getting closer to Hashem. Now, there are two other remazim to Elul, which are less known, although it's strange, because they're actually from the Torah. This is from Shir HaShirim. And that is, we're going to read, a few weeks from now, when Hashem talks about there'll be Golos and Chorban, and then we'll do Tshuva. So the Pasuk says, Umal Hashem Elokecha, Es Levavecha, V'es Levav Zarecha. Hashem will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children to return to Hashem. So, Es Levavacha V'es Levav. First letter of those four words are also Elul. So if Aniva Dodi, the message is Elul is the month of love. The second remez is Elul is the Zman of circumcision of the heart. Now let's talk about that just for a minute. What is circumcision? Umal, right? Umal Hashem Elokecha. That sounds a little dangerous, actually. Circumcision of the heart. You know, you wouldn't want a surgeon to take a scalpel and just cut away the heart. But the answer is obviously it's a metaphoric expression. And the idea is orla, which is removed from the male organ. Orla means a blockage, something which is covering up. And mila is removing of a blockage. So too, in the heart of a human being, there are many, many blockages that prevent us from connecting to Hashem. They could be egotism. They could be selfishness. They could be anger and resentments that we have towards each other. These are blockages that stop us from connecting to Hashem. And when we talk about circumcising the heart, it means Hashem will help us, if we really desire it, to remove our blockages. And that's an important thing. All of us know that there is a chiyuv to ask mechila. Yom Kippur is only mechaper, and tshuva is only mechaper for the sins, bein adam, Lamakam, Feinado Machaveiro, you have to ask Machila, you have to get forgiveness. So obviously, if I'm somebody that hurt someone, I need that forgiveness. Without that forgiveness, I can't go on. But it's important to understand that Machila is not only a bracha for the one who needs to be forgiven. Mechila is a great blessing to the one who is forgiving as well. Because when we live in our hearts with anger and resentment, we are stuck. It's like a weight around us. We can't move. We just can't move. Psychologists have an expression, you're letting the negativity live in your brain rent-free without paying any rent. And therefore, when I can let go, one has to understand, I'm not only doing a chesed to the person I forgive. It's a tremendous chesed for me. I'm free. I can move on. I can breathe again. And I've removed a tremendous blockage where my heart can be open to receive HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the second message, that Elul is about removing the blockages in our heart that prevent us from connecting to Hashem. The third remez to Elul is in the Parsha of Ir Miklat. A person kills Bishogeg, so he's not inadvertently. So he's not executed because he didn't do it on purpose. He goes to the city of refuge. He remains there until the Kohen Gadol dies. That's an interesting issue. I'm not going to talk about that today. If the Kohen Gadol only lives for one day, he's only there for one day. If it's 50 years, it's 50 years. Okay, that's another discussion. But he remains in the Ir Miklat until the Kohen Gadol dies. And if the Kohen Gadol, if he dies first, he's buried in the Ir Miklat and he's not exhumed until the Kohen Gadol dies. So, where is Elul Merumas? Because it says in Parshas Mishpatim, Asher Lo Tzada, he who did not premeditate, Elokim Ina Liyado, Hashem prepared for him something, V'samti Lecha Makom, I've given you a place to run to. So again, the abbreviation, Ina Liyado V'samti Lecha Elul. So, if Anila Dodi teaches me Elul is a month of love, if Umal Hashem Kachas Lavavcha teaches me Elul is the circumcision of the heart, the third image is Elul is an Ir Miklat. But what's the connection? Ir Miklat is about murder. And what does Elul have to do with murder per se? And the short answer is that each one of us is a murderer, because if Hashem gave us life and we don't use life in the way we're supposed to use it, it's as if we've destroyed that minute, that second, that hour, that week. We are rotzchim. We are murderers because we've taken life and we haven't used it for the purpose that life was given. But, in our defense, we're not intentional murderers. We are inadvertent. We are careless. We're negligent. We're not thinking. We don't mean to do bad. And because we are accidental murderers, we are given a city of refuge. And Elul is the city of refuge in time, just as an Ir Miklat is a city of refuge in space. And through the city of refuge, we contemplate, we think, we try to understand the meaning and purpose of life, and then we could be zocha to a tshuva shleima. So these are the three messages of Elul. Elul as time of love, Elul as removal of blockage, Elul as Ir Miklat for the inadvertent shogeg. Let me just give me one final story about the shogeg. You know, when Rav Aaron Cutler came to America, he was already a great, great Rosh Hashiva in Europe, and he came to America in the middle of World War II, and for a few years he was involved in Hatzalah, and then after the war he was able to start a yeshiva, first in White Plains, New York, for a very short time, and then in Lakewood. And Rav Aaron was only in the yeshiva on Shabbos, basically. Rav Aaron lived in Bar Park, and Rav Aaron spent most of the week collecting money. Rav Aaron's shir was very hard to follow. And he gave it on Shabbos, so nobody could record it, nobody could take notes. It was a kind of a very strange arrangement, but that was his arrangement. because he really had to collect money. And in those days, today too, but maybe it was much worse then, many Jews did not understand the idea of a yeshiva. They didn't really see why it was important. And Rav Aaron would get a dollar here and $5 here, and people would sometimes insult him and said, what are you bringing European old-fashioned ways to the United States? Even people who were Orthodox, you know, felt that way and the like. And people were mavaza him, and sometimes he was confronted, like in Miami, with lack of tznius and all sorts of things that he would spend his whole life not trying to come in contact with. So one of his talmidim once asked him, who was accompanying him, said, the Rebbe, you know, you're such a tzaddik and such a gaon and such a talmid chacham, why does Hashem put you through this agony of having to go from city to city, from place to place, bizyonos, humiliation, insult? What's going on? So listen to what Rav Aaron Kotler said. Rav Aaron Kotler said, you know, the halacha is that if you kill somebody b'shogeg, you have to go to exile. The Ur Miklat is called Golos. You go into exile. It says, every teacher of Torah might have been an accidental murderer. He might have crushed a student's spirit. Maybe the way he answered a Talmud may have made the Talmud feel subrachim, etc. Now, it was b'shogeg. That wasn't the intention. But the reason Rebbes and Rosh Hashivas have to go into Golos is because perhaps they were guilty of Ritzicha. So this is a message we have to keep in mind, as whether we're teachers, whether we're parents, that indeed the words we use, the manner that we have, can sometimes literally be a type of murder in different ways. A spirit can be crushed, a soul can be killed, and we have to be very, very careful. So, B'ezus Hashem, I wish you all a remaining good month, and see you next time.